Paul's letter to the Ephesians is an inspired portrait of the church. A few years ago, I began and a few years later completed a commentary on the book of Ephesians for the Truth for Today series edited by Eddie Kloer from over at Harding University. And in giving a theme for Paul's letter to the Ephesians, I said in that commentary that Ephesians is the eternal purpose of God in Christ and the church. The eternal purpose of God in Christ and the church. The coming of Christ has always been in the mind of God. And the church, the people of God, the body of Christ, has always been in God's mind. He always knew what he was going to do. And in Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, Paul said, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus. And those two verses are sort of a theme passage in Ephesians. Notice that Paul talked about the purpose of God that is eternal, always in his mind. And that purpose of God is in Christ Jesus. So Christ is in God's purpose. And God planned that the church would tell it to the whole world. And if the church is to tell God's eternal purpose, and that's been in God's mind forever, then the church itself has been in the mind of God. Paul called this purpose of God the manifold wisdom of God. And when you find the wisdom of God in the writings of Paul, he has in mind the plan of God. The plan of God that was in his mind, and neither man nor angel knew anything about it until God himself revealed it. His wisdom is his plan. It is called a mystery in that it was in God's mind, but no one knew anything about it until it became a revelation. When the gospel is called a mystery, it doesn't mean that it can't be understood or there's something mysterious about it. It just means it was covered till God revealed it, then it became a revelation. And that revelation is made known to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we have it in the New Testament now. So Paul's letter to the Ephesians is the eternal purpose of God in Christ and the church. We would expect to have a great deal of information about the church in this letter, and we do. In chapter 1, Paul presents the church as the body of Christ, and Christ is the head, with all the implication of that. And he says in chapter 1 that in that body, in the church, over which Christ is the head, we experience all spiritual blessings. If all spiritual blessings are in Christ, that means there are no spiritual blessings out of Christ. If we want spiritual blessings, we'll be where they are, and that's in Christ. In chapter 2, Paul emphasizes that it is in the body of Christ, the church, that we are reconciled to God. The church is made up of the people in this world who have been reconciled to God. And these reconciled people are, according to Ephesians chapter 2, the kingdom of Christ, the family of God, and the spiritual house in which God dwells. Then in chapter 3, Paul presents the church as the eternal instrument of God to make his will known to the world. The first three chapters of this book are what would be rightly called the doctrinal section of the book, where Paul is developing the teaching having to do with the church. Now, in the last three chapters of Ephesians, he makes the practical application of what he had just said. Usually, Paul divides his letters into two parts. One will be doctrinal in nature, where he develops some great theme of the Christian religion, and then the second part will be the so what. What does this mean in my life in a practical way? How do I live this in my everyday life? And that's what he does in Ephesians. So chapters 4, 5, and 6 deal with practical everyday Christian living. And it's interesting to me that Paul divides this practical section into four parts, all of which begin with walk. This is the way you're to walk. And what he means by walk is this is the way you're to live. The first part has to do with walking worthy of your calling. That's chapter 4. In the first part of chapter 5, he says, walk in love. Be imitators of God. Walk in love. In chapter 5, he says, walk in the light as opposed to darkness. And in chapter 5, and spilling over into chapter 6, he says, walk according to wisdom. And he lays it down as to how that may be done. So tonight, I want us to look in chapter 4, where Paul begins by saying, walk worthy of your calling. Live the way that Christians ought to live. And he divides this section into two parts. The first part has to do with walking in unity. And his point of emphasis is, if you're going to live right, work hard for unity. Keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And he discusses that for 16 verses. Then beginning with verse 17 of chapter 4, he says, you can walk worthy of your calling by having a renewed mind. And it's that part of this letter that I want to emphasize tonight. So let's open to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. And we'll begin at verse 17. Walk worthy is the theme here. Preserve unity and be renewed. Now, having said that, Paul talks about the old self and the new self. Notice how he puts it. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles. So he's going to focus on the Gentiles here a moment. And he isn't thinking just about those who are non-Jews. He's talking about those who are non-Christians. And he calls them Gentiles. He's talking about the nations. He's talking about those who do not know God. And he says, do not walk as the Gentiles. Do not live as the Gentiles. We are to walk worthy of our calling. Well, why do the people of the world live the way they live? And Paul spells it out in these next few words. He said they walk in the futility of their mind. They're not thinking right. Having their understanding darkened. We pick up a newspaper or we see a television report of the news and we can't believe what people do. Why do they do it? Here's the answer. They have their understanding darkened. Being alienated from the life of God, they don't know God. Because of the ignorance that is in them, they do not understand. Because of the blindness of their heart, their spiritual eyes are closed. And here is the kicker. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness and greediness. Past feeling. Every once in a while somebody will ask me, why is it that people can sit and hear the gospel preached and never respond to it? It has to be because they're past feeling. How could we hear what God has accomplished for us and offers to us as a gift and say, I'm not interested and I'm not going to receive the gift? There's something drastically wrong. Paul says here, they're past feeling. I don't know how long it takes a person to reach the point in their lives that they're past feeling. But I just have an idea that it doesn't take all that long. When I read these verses, I'm reminded of an incident that occurred early in my ministry. I was not long out of college, and we were living over in Callaway County, and I was holding a meeting at a place back there in the country called Blood River. Only in Kentucky and Tennessee would you have Blood River and Monkey's Eyebrow. But I was back there at Blood River, and back then that people went to church. That little building was full and running over. There was no air condition. Somebody brought one of those box fans and put it on the pulpit and it blew across me, but it really didn't do much good. And all the ladies had those funeral home fans. You've got the picture, haven't you? And there was a couple that attended the meeting on the very first day. I didn't know them, but I was told later that the woman was a Christian and the man was not, and that usually he didn't come, but he came to the meeting, and he was there the first service, and he was sort of uncomfortable. He was back Sunday night. And he was a little uncomfortable. He was back on Monday night, and Monday night, during the singing of the invitation song, he never lifted his eyes and he held on to the pew. And he was noticeably disturbed. He was back Tuesday night, and the same thing happened. And back in those days, we didn't have meetingettes. We had meetings, and they lasted for a week or 10 days. He was there every service. But before the meeting was over, he wasn't disturbed. And when we sang the invitation song, he was singing as big as anybody, but he never became a Christian. And years later, I was called back to that little community to preach his funeral. and he had never become a child of God. And I always wondered why. Lots of people talked to him. He was noticeably moved. But before very long, he was no longer touched. I don't know how long that takes, but I know that it happens. Paul said, past feeling. Past feeling. He said, do not walk as the Gentiles walk. There's something that as Christians we're to put off, and that's what belongs to the Gentiles, were our former lives, and there's something to be put on. He says, but you have not so learned Christ. You didn't learn from Christ to live like the Gentiles. You learned from Christ to live like God. So do not live the former life anymore. Live the God life. And if you live the God life, then there's something to put off. He said, you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Christ. You have heard the gospel, you've been taught the gospel, and it's the truth. And since you've heard that, you don't live as the Gentiles. And then in verse 22, he says, that you put off. Something to put off. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now, when Paul says, put off, he uses a word that means once and for all, put this off. And that happened when we became Christians. Once and for all, we made a break with the past. Now, we haven't arrived yet. We're going to see that in just a moment. But we have broken with the past. So he said, once and for all, put off the old self. And then notice verse 24. And that you put on the new man, the new self. And the word he uses means once and for all. When you became a Christian, you were born again, and you put off the former life, and you became a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old is past and the new has come, 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us. So there was a specific point in your experience when you put off the old and put on the new. But look at verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now here he says, this is a continuing process. This is spiritual growth and development. When you became a Christian, there was a break with the past and you became a Christian. You were never going to become more a Christian than you became that day. You'd never become more a child of God than that time, because that was a specific experience, a specific time in your life. But the process of growing into what God wants us to be as Christians is just that. It's a process. So he keeps going. He says, you keep on renewing your mind. And he tells the Ephesians in verse 24, you put on the new man which was created. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. When you became a Christian, God created something. He says, which was created according to or in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now that's what God did when you became a Christian. He made you new. Now he wants you to give yourself, and he wants me to give myself to a perpetual growth to become more and more and more and more like him. Godliness is God-likeness. That's what God wants all of us to be. There was a point when we broke with the past, now we're growing, seeking to become what God wants us to be. Now, I think that all of us understand what we've said thus far. Now, having spoken of the old self and the new self and the renewed mind, I want to emphasize as the third and the last point today, the likeness of God. Because in the verses that follow, Paul makes that practical. Now it's one thing to come together as we have tonight and say, hey, when you became a Christian, you put off the old, you put on the new, and now you're growing in a process, and that's wonderful, let's all go home. But Paul doesn't leave us there. Because, you see, we might not comprehend what this growing process really involves. So he's going to tell us what it involves. How we can grow into the likeness of God. And that begins at verse 25. Number one, he said, therefore, that joins it to what has just been said. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. First thing he says in becoming like God is tell the truth. Tell the truth. Number two, verse 26. Be angry. Now, this is not a command to get mad. This is a recognition that all of us get angry sometimes. And he says, when you are angry, be careful. Watch out for anger. Be angry and do not sin. Now, let me ask a question. Are you more likely to say something you shouldn't when you're mad? Or when you're not? Are you more likely to do something you shouldn't when you're mad? Or when you're not mad? You see, that's a warning sign here. When you're angry, be careful what you say, be careful what you do, because you're prone to say and do things you shouldn't when you're angry. Now, that's one thing. But he doesn't stop there. He said, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. He said, get over it. Now, I believe from observation that I've seen people who were born mad. And they were angry when they were in grammar school, and they were angry when they were in middle school, and they were angry when they're in high school, and they're angry when they're in college. And they're angry on their jobs, and they're angry in the church, and they're still angry. That is ungodliness. To be like God, we do not harbor and nurse our anger. Be angry. Watch what you say and what you do when you're angry, but get over it. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Get over it. Now, I just have an idea that somebody's thinking right now, Yeah, that's easy for you to say, but you don't know what they did to me, or you don't know what they said to me. I didn't notice Paul saying, do not let the sun go down on your wrath unless it was really something bad. He just says, get over it. Because that is the God way. And whatever anybody said or did to you, I have an idea, was not the same as what all of us did to God. And we were all represented at the cross because my sin put Jesus there. And God forgave me. And Jesus, even from the cross, had the disposition of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they did. And I know all of that stuff about, well, can I forgive somebody if he doesn't repent? Or can I forgive somebody who doesn't ask me to? Well, I'll tell you what. You can have the disposition that God has, the willingness to forgive, whether the person ever asks you or not, or whether he ever repents or not. And unless we develop that disposition and that attitude, we're going to be miserable people. Because every time we see the person that has upset us, we're upset again. And godliness is getting over that. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. So, for anger. Number three, this is being renewed in the mind. This is the new self. This is godlikeness that we're to be. He says work is a good thing. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. Work's a good thing. Work is not a curse. Work was in the world before the fall. The earth was cursed after the fall. Adam had a job before the fall. It was to dress and to keep the garden. Work is a good thing. So, it is such a good thing that Paul would tell the Thessalonians, if anybody will not work, then neither should he eat. That's an interesting concept in today's culture, isn't it? Number four, to practice godliness, he says, guard your words. Let no corrupt communication, no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. Now, if it does not bring about edification and give grace to the hearer, perhaps it would be better if it were not spoken. But we are human beings, and we love any morsel of the latest tale that is being told. And we always promise, when we hear things, that we'll only tell our friends. And everybody's our friend. Shame on us. If it isn't good for edifying and brings grace, keep it to yourself. That's God-likeness. And then number five, he says that it may impart grace to the hearer. Verse 30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You see, when we do these things that are not God-like, we grieve the Spirit. We grieve heaven. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And then he says, let all bitterness. Bitterness is resentment. Who is it that you will not speak to in this church? Who is it that you will walk by and never acknowledge in this church? Do you expect to be with that person in heaven someday? Then you better get it together today, because that stuff is not going to go on in heaven. This is serious business. He said, let all bitterness and wrath, which is rage, and anger. Now, he had early not sinned. Do not let the sun go down on your devil an opportunity. Now, how's that fit with what he had already said? The word for anger is like put all. It just flames up and then is quick. He said, put away all anger is a settled disposition. You might have been angry with somebody for 17 years. Before God, that's a sin. That is not God-likeness. It's giving the devil an opportunity. It's grieving the Holy Spirit. He said, let all bitterness, wrath, anger. And the word clamor is used in the New King James. That's loud speech and evil speaking, which is slander, be put away from you with all malice. Malice is the desire and intention to injure somebody. And he says, let all of that be put away from you. This is the renewed mind he's talking about. This is the Christian he's talking about. And if I love to have these things as a part of my life, there may be some question about whether I'm really a Christian or not, because they do not belong to Christianity. They belong to the other side. God like this wants to get rid of that. God-likeness put into practice is in the last verse, verse 32. He said, be kind. Be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. Do you remember when Jesus came to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount? And the people marveled at what he said. It's the greatest statement of moral and ethical behavior that's ever been written. The Sermon on the Mount was the foundation upon which everything else Jesus taught was built. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he taught his disciples to pray. And there was a line in the prayer that said, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, there are great lines in the model prayer. All of them are worthy of considerable study and thought. But of all the lines in the model prayer, the only line that Jesus commented further upon was about forgiveness. And when he closed the model prayer, he said, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you your trespasses. But if you forgive men not their trespasses, then neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. And somehow it just seems that there may be a lot of non-forgiving going on between God and us, because there's a lot of non-forgiving going on between us. Christianity is very, very practical. It's not theory. It may be theory when we say, put off the old and put on the new. But when Paul says, now here's the way to do it, it has to do with the way we treat each other. And the way we treat each other has something to do with our relationship with God. Then it becomes pretty practical. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Now let's go from this place tonight. And as we go, let us, in the words that we sometimes pray, really do this. Sometimes we pray at the end of a meeting like this, Lord, as we go our separate ways, help us to take the things that we have heard and live them out in our lives. And I can simply say, amen and amen. I know this is tough stuff. I know it is. But you see, God wants to get down in our lives and stir around and disturb us. Because until that happens, we are comfortable where we are. And we never will become what we need to be. So we need to get out of our comfort zone. And we need to be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving. Now, there are a couple things we can do with that. We can just brush it aside. Forget about it. But God won't forget about it. We could get mad at me for bringing it up and making us uncomfortable, but that isn't going to make us better people. Or we can do it and now take some courage, but it will also lead us into God-likeness. Tonight, if somebody's present and would like to respond to the invitation of Jesus, we are going to give opportunity to do that. And God is always ready to forgive us. Initially, upon our obedience to the gospel, if you haven't become a Christian, you could openly confess your faith in Christ tonight. And as a believer who repents of sin, you could be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sin and be washed as clean and white as the new fallen snow. If you have another burden as a Christian that you'd like to share with us, you do that.